So as we turn to chapter 8 this morning, let me remind you that in Jerusalem, the people of Israel had just celebrated the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, if you like. The Jews developed a particular water-pouring ceremony for the Feast of Booths. And also a ceremony of lights. I've explained these things previously. But I remind you, friends, that these ceremonies reminded the Jewish people that their God Yahweh provided them with the water of life, provided them with the light of life. And yet at the end of the feast, Jesus stood up there in Jerusalem in the midst of all the crowd. And he announced to the people, "Whoever is thirsty, come to me. I'll give you living water." John 7:37. And then in chapter 8, we've considered verse 12. He called himself the light of the world. Jesus was making some staggering claims about himself, and it led to very heated confrontation between him and the religious leaders of Israel. It could not be otherwise, because after all, he is the light, and they are the darkness. So our sermon title today, friends, God's light confronts man's darkness. God's light confronts man's darkness. Let's read now, with great attention, the living and holy word of our God, John 8, starting at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" Jesus said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Thanks be to God for his word today from John 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and friends, someone who is not very familiar with the Bible might hear Jesus calling himself the light of the world and conclude that Jesus simply is identifying himself as some religious guru, a great spiritual teacher who can help people who are not quite as enlightened as he. Well, that is not at all what he meant by calling himself the light of the world. The Jews, who knew the Bible, the Old Testament anyway, the Jews would have heard Jesus claiming deity for himself. After all, Their God, Yahweh, is light. Psalm 27, just one of dozens of examples. Psalm 27 says, the Lord, Yahweh, is my light and my salvation. And well, if the Jews could not conceive of Jesus being God, they at least would have heard him claiming to be Messiah when he called himself the light of the world. God's anointed servant, who is repeatedly called light of the world in the book of Isaiah. The servant songs, remember I took you through the servant songs a few weeks back? Again and again, the servant of the Lord, the Christ, is called a light to the nations. Well, you got a whole sermon on John 8:12 a few weeks back, and we explored what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world. I will not rehearse all of that material today, but this will be very important for our understanding this particular passage as a whole. Jesus calls himself light, and in the same breath, he identifies the world as darkness. A spiritual darkness. It's not mere ignorance, right? This is a darkness that is from a hardened heart that is in rebellion against God. That is the natural heart of every human being. Not just mental cloudiness and ignorance. Not just stupidity, okay? A hardness of heart in rebellion against God. Hatred of his light. And it is the darkness of spiritual death. Christ the light came into the world to call people out of that darkness. How much clearer could it be than we read there in verse 12? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Which means if you do not follow Jesus, you remain in the dark. You understand, friends, this offended the Jews. After all, they are the people of God. God, Yahweh, he's our light and salvation. We're children of light, they must have assumed. It would have especially offended the Pharisees that Jesus called himself the light of the world and everyone else darkness. The Pharisees, the word means actually the set apart people. They are, remember, the Puritans of their day. Those who are absolutely committed to being the holiest people of all. Religious experts who imagine that they possessed the light. And no doubt the Pharisees wanted to shine their light. While all the people of Israel were gathered at the feast there in Jerusalem, the Pharisees wanted their own light to shine and impress the common people. So they were threatened by Jesus, no doubt, jealous of all the attention that Jesus was getting. And it must have infuriated the Pharisees that Jesus included them in the darkness. So they confronted him. And they tried to characterize Jesus as a false teacher who was leading people into the dark. Well, since he is the light and they are the darkness, Jesus takes them on. We have here another contest between light and darkness. The words do not appear after verse 12, but the passage is all about God's light confronting man's darkness. And Jesus reveals the outcome. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, at the very beginning of this gospel, he revealed to us the outcome. Do you remember? Chapter 1, verse 5. It's actually our theme today. Our theme is taken from John 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And many of you are familiar with the old translation of John 1, 5. The light shines in the darkness has not comprehended it. Makes it rather intellectual, has not understood the light. And that's theologically and biblically true. But as we keep seeing in John's gospel, the darkness hates the light, wants to overcome the light, snuff it out. I remind you of chapter 3. You've heard it so many times. Once again, chapter 3, verse 19. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. John is not talking light and darkness as an academic thing about whether you know truth or you're kind of ignorant and stupid and you're caught up in all kinds of falsehood. That's not really how John thinks of light and darkness. Jesus came into this dark world, and the religious leaders should have been the first to embrace him. Instead, they hated Jesus because his light exposed them to be darkness. And exposed the sin that they loved. It's a moral, spiritual thing that explains the mental ignorance. The Pharisees, you have to understand, they represent the darkness of the whole human race, which hates the light, and yes, even works to snuff out the light of God. But the light shines, John 1 verse 5, and the darkness cannot overcome it. The Pharisees confronted Jesus, tried to invalidate him as a liar, a false teacher. They would eventually have him killed. Snuff out the light. No. Jesus confronts them. He actually exposes them here to be the darkness, false leaders, false teachers. And he ultimately reveals that their attempt to snuff out the light, are you listening? Their attempt to snuff out the light actually becomes the very means by which that light triumphs over darkness. That is profound wisdom for all of us Christians, for the whole Christian church facing persecution today. It is a thick passage, but there's some drama here. Hope you sensed that. First of all, sinners cannot accept Jesus as truth incarnate because they are in love with the falsehood that separates them from God. Sinners cannot accept Jesus as truth incarnate because they are in love with the falsehood that separates them from God. The word true, four times it appears in the first part of our passage today. This passage is about truth and falsehood. Who knows the truth and who's speaking the truth? Jesus or the Pharisees? You know, truth has fallen on hard times. Most people anymore seem to be in the camp of Pontius Pilate. Do you remember when Jesus is being tried by Pontius Pilate? It's later in John 18, the end of the story. John 18, Jesus is being tried by Pilate, and they're having quite a discussion. Jesus says something about the truth. And Pilate's response, you remember, what is truth? Pilate did not believe there was any ultimate truth. And if it existed, ultimate or objective truth, if it did exist, Pilate figured that man could not know it. Today, people are just as skeptical about ultimate truth, right? And worse, they do not care about truth, anything but their own truth. How often we hear it anymore. You have your truth, I have my truth. Friends, it is not your truth or my truth that matters one whit. It is the truth of Jesus that matters, because he is ultimate truth, and we must listen to him because Jesus is the only truth that can set us sinners free from the darkness and spiritual death, which is our love of falsehood. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. As he goes on to say just a few verses later in chapter 8. When the Pharisees heard Jesus call himself the light of the world. Okay, let's get into it. They hear Jesus call himself the light of the world. They responded by calling him a liar. Jesus, you're bearing testimony about yourself. Therefore, your testimony cannot be true. You're a liar. You're a false teacher. Since Jesus is the light, of course, he cannot help but draw attention to himself. That is what light does, naturally. But the Pharisees mean that Jesus is totally alone, right? Jesus is totally alone in bearing witness about himself, so that his testimony must be dismissed as a bunch of hot air. You know, just some vain boasting, a bunch of lies. In his earlier confrontation with the religious leaders, Jesus actually admitted the logic of what they were saying. Do you remember what he said back in chapter 5, verse 31? I quote, "If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true." But Jesus then goes on to explain right there in chapter 5 that he is not alone. That God the Father is the one who is testifying to the truth about Jesus, right along with Jesus and through Jesus. Through all the Old Testament scriptures, through the prophet John the Baptist most recently, and through all the works of Jesus, his miracles especially, God the Father plainly and powerfully testifying to the truth that Jesus is his Son, the Savior of the world. And Jesus makes a very similar point here. Would you notice verse 14? Even if I do bear witness about myself, My testimony is true, for I know where I came from, where I'm going. But you do not know where I came from, where I come from, or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge. There's the point. He's not alone in judging. He's not alone in speaking anything. He's never alone in bearing witness about himself. What does he say? It's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, but not alone, you see. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Jesus testifies not only about himself, but also about the religious leaders. And that's what he means when he says, even if I do judge. He doesn't come to condemn, but he does evaluate people. He's judging and evaluating the religious leaders right here. And all of his words, he says, are true. Not just because he says so, but because of his origin from above. The one who sent him from above. The Father who is bearing witness right along with Jesus, the Word made flesh. Bearing witness even through Jesus, who is truth incarnate. The very truth of God. The Word of God incarnate. There was an overwhelming amount of divine truth coming both from the Father and from the Son. And yet the religious experts did not accept it. Why? The darkness of sin included this profound ignorance about spiritual things. It's not fundamentally ignorance, but it definitely includes ignorance. And we see that all over the passage, as Jesus explains here in verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? They have no idea who Jesus means. This one above who sent him. Where's this Father of yours? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. You Pharisees cannot accept me or any truth that I reveal because you do not know God the Father who sent me. You see, Jesus again making that point, to know one is to know the other. Because Father and Son are actually one and the same God. You can't have one without the other. You can't know one without knowing the other. To know this God is not only to know ultimate truth, it is also to be delivered from the darkness. A profound spiritual ignorance which results from our love of self, our love of sin, our love of falsehood. People talk today about their own truth. I have mine and you have yours. You know what that is, friends? It is fundamentally the way that people protect the falsehood that they love. It's self-protection. Other people can have their truth. As a matter of fact, they can even share that truth as long as it does not threaten or invalidate my truth, what I love, what I'm all about. This is how sinners judge according to the flesh. That line Jesus uses against the Pharisees. Yes, he's judging them. He's basically telling them, your judgment has to be false. Because you're just judging according to your own human nature. Not just by what you see. What Jesus means, judging according to the flesh. They determine truth through the deceitful desires of their hearts. They determine truth by their love for what is false, even though it leads to death. Well, friends, Jesus will not allow us to keep truth and falsehood confined to academic debate. I want to keep saying this, and I'm going to demonstrate it now from our passage. Truth and falsehood, it's not academic, it's life and death. Remember, light and dark, ultimately a matter of life and death. Likewise with truth and falsehood. Notice what Jesus goes on to say. They couldn't arrest him. They wanted to. They wanted to snuff out the light. It was not yet his hour, so they can't arrest him. What does Jesus do? He goes right on in this confrontation with the Jewish leaders. And it heats up. Verse 21. He says to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And so, second point here, friends, we'll conclude with this one today. Sinners must accept Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, if they want to be delivered from death. Try to hold that in connection with the first point. Sinners cannot accept Jesus. because of their love of falsehood. But they must accept Jesus, receive him in faith, if they want to be delivered from death. Jesus often spoke of going to a place where he could not be found, and that teaching is right here a number of times. We saw it back in chapter 7 as well. At that time, the Jews who heard him say he's going away, they thought he was going to the Greeks, to other lands. He's going to teach the Gentile people. But now it would seem that somehow their minds had grown even darker. What a ridiculous suggestion they make now. Jesus is going away. Well, it must mean that he's going to commit suicide. He's going to kill himself. A ridiculous suggestion, but Jesus explains what he means. And he goes on to explain why the Jews failed to understand almost everything he said. I mean, it's like they cannot put any two things that he says together. Jesus is from above, and he would return to heaven. That holy place above where the Jews cannot go because they are, as Jesus says now repeatedly, unholy sinners, alienated from God. You are from below. You are of this world. He does not mean that they are just creatures. Jesus means that they are corrupt sinners, twisted rebels from below, cut off from God, separated from that holy heavenly home above. And what caused that separation? You go back to Genesis 2, there was no separation. It's like heaven and earth were joined right there in Eden, God and man dwelling in perfect peace with one another. But then you have Genesis 3, where Adam and Eve broke that union the moment that they judged according to the flesh. Instead of believing God's word, they believed the lies of Satan. And they believed his falsehood, friends, because they wanted to have life on their terms, not on God's. Brothers and sisters, you understand, this is why Adam and Eve die, cutting themselves off from God, not by ignorance, but by a love of falsehood. And it is why all of their natural children must die. Jesus said it to the Jews. They could not follow him to heaven because they were bound to die in their sins. Unless they believe in him. It's a huge shift. A marvelous shift. Just as the confrontation really heats up. Right there in the heat, the light shines forth. The light of God's saving grace in Jesus, who was sent into the world not to condemn the world, John 3:17, but to save the world. To save all those sinners who would trust in him. Sinful mankind is already condemned. That's John 3, by the way. Already condemned to die because of its love for falsehood, because of its hatred for God, for his light, his truth. Listen, friends, there is absolutely no way of escaping everlasting death besides this one way. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Sinners cannot accept him, the truth incarnate, because they love falsehood. But sinners must accept Jesus by faith if they are to be delivered from death. Jesus says, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. That expression should have caught your attention because it's strange. It's actually stranger in the Greek. He doesn't say, I am he. He just says, ego, a me. I am. You'll die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Well, it mystified the Jews. What do they say immediately? Who are you? As if Jesus had not been clearly testifying about himself all along. Notice his reply in verse 25. They ask him, who are you? And he responded, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. Jesus had said quite enough about himself. What he explains here is that the Jews cannot accept his truth. Maybe they had no real interest in the truth. But Jesus was done talking about himself for now. He had more to say about them, even more to judge concerning them and their darkness, their love of falsehood. But they would not accept any of his testimony, though it was the very truth of God, the truth that Jesus first received from the Father above. Our passage ends with another glimpse of the darkness, but also you have to see here the brightest rays of light. Are you ready? Verse 27. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father, about God the Father. How they could miss it? Some thick darkness here, right? So Jesus, verse 28, he said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Had the light of Christ finally reached them? Had Jesus turned many from darkness to light? And he believed. We read there in verse 30. Well, the simple answer is no. And we've seen it a number of times in this gospel. John will tell us people believed, and then he will immediately tell us they didn't really believe. And here it is again, friends, because in the very next verses, Jesus tells, and I quote, "the Jews who had believed in him," that's verse 31, "that they are enslaved to their sin and that they would seek to kill him because they are children of the devil." Superficial faith. It's not true faith at all. But Jesus explains that a time was coming when many Jews would truly believe. He explains in verse 28, "Then you will know that I am he." Again, you will know that I am. Again, that strange expression. Only now it is connected with the title Son of Man. And so I'm going to ask you to do some really careful Bible study with me for just a moment here at the end. He calls himself Son of Man. It's the title that Jesus most often used for himself. And it is a messianic title. He identifies himself as the Christ. The Son of Man is the royal son of David to inherit an eternal kingdom. But remember, he was originally from above. He's saying it over and over again that he's originally from above. So he's not just a man because he comes from God the Father. He is God the Son. The words "I am he" appear all over Isaiah 40 to 55. Very important section of Isaiah's prophecy. It's the book of comfort. Isaiah 40 to 55. Where Yahweh keeps identifying himself as the only living God, the only Savior. I am he. I am he. Over and over and over again in Isaiah 40 to 55. Yahweh saying, "I am he. There is no other." Yet in that same section of Isaiah, you have the servant songs that identify Messiah as a man through whom God's saving light reaches the nations. What is it? Is it Yahweh, the great I am, the only Savior who will shine his light to save the people from all the nations? Or is it this man, the servant of the Lord, the Christ, his anointed, who will be God's light to all the nations? Well, it's both. And it happens in the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David according to the flesh, but eternal Son of God, the great I am with his Father and the Holy Spirit. In this passage, you have to appreciate Jesus is clearly identifying himself as the Christ. He is the ultimate servant of God. He does nothing on his own authority. He never acts independent of God. He speaks only the words he first received from God the Father. And he only does those works which please God the Father. This is the ultimate servant of God, the Christ. But see, God's perfectly obedient servant is Yahweh, which is why he repeatedly calls himself, "I am." I am he. He is God the Son, the only Savior, light to the nations. God the Son became Son of Man in order to live and die as our substitute, to reconcile us to God by doing that great work which we sinners could never do for ourselves. For the most part, the Jews did not recognize Jesus as Christ, the Son of God. But what does he say? "One day you will know the truth about me," he says. "One day you will believe that I am he." And Jesus explains precisely how it would happen. Did you catch it in verse 28? "When you have done what to the Son of Man? Lifted him up. Then you will know that I am he." A number of times, Jesus speaks of being lifted up in the Gospel of John. And he's not referring to his glorious resurrection and ascension to his heavenly throne. what we would think he means by being lifted up. No, no, no. He speaks of his death, being lifted up on the cross. I don't want you to take my word for it, friends. This is what Jesus says in John 12:32. I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And John explains, verse 33, Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Most Jews would see the cross as proof, the plainest proof you could have, that Jesus was not the Christ, that he was a liar, blasphemer, rightly executed. The cross, horrific death by torture, had to mean that Jesus went down in most shameful defeat. But no, he plainly teaches that crucifixion would be his victory, not simply because death was his way back to the Father above, but because the cross was the very means by which Jesus Christ conquered the power of sin, conquered the devil, conquered all the powers of darkness. You see, friends, lifted up on the cross, he accomplished salvation so that he could bring his people out of darkness, bring them to faith, bring them into the light of God for eternal life. Jesus is the light that does not merely confront the darkness. He is the great Savior who, as a true man, plunged himself into the deepest darkness of a cursed death on the cross to conquer the darkness and free us to be children of light. Try to appreciate then the irony in that ridiculous comment by the crowd. Jesus is going away, a place we cannot follow. He must be planning to commit suicide. The truth is that unbelieving sinners are killing themselves through their love of falsehood. Unbelieving sinners are killing themselves through their love of falsehood. Jesus did not kill himself, but he did willingly sacrifice himself according to the Father's will, so that he could in this way redeem sinners by his obedience unto death, rescue us out of the darkness, and bring us into his light. Unless you believe in him, you will die in your sins, forever separated from God. But if you will turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, you will follow him to God. And dear saints, you think, oh, Pastor, that's a nice comforting word. When we die, we'll follow Jesus to God above, his Father and our Father. It's true, but even now you may go there. If you're worshiping as a true Christian, you are there. Even today, we go into the Holy of Holies through faith in Jesus, crucified and risen Savior, who washes us with his blood, and robes us with his righteousness, and fills us with his Spirit. Take hold of him, brothers and sisters. Even now, take hold of the only Savior, Jesus, through word and sacrament, and find your life in him who was lifted up in death for your sins, so that you may be lifted up to the light of life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.